Back in the book of Philippians, and this is the almost final time we are, so there's going to be one more sermon next Sunday on the book of Philippians, but we are really at the end. And so we are in Philippians chapter 4, verses 14 to 20 today. Before we look at the text, there's a few things I want you to consider or think about. Think about Christian history. There's 2,000 years of Christian church. We even had a conference here a few months ago talking about the early church and early church history. And just last weekend there was a little conference near Espoo on church history on John Calvin. And, our good friend Pastor Kyle McCartan preached a few messages in the Agape conference on church history. And there's a lot of things that we can learn and be encouraged from church history. And there's books here, and I recommend it. It's good to read church history because it encourages you. And it might sound like, oh, I'm not interested in history, church history. What is it about some buildings? No, it's not about buildings, but it's about Christian men and women, faithful Christian men and women throughout history who have lived exemplary lives. Not perfect lives, but they've done great things by God's grace for God's glory. And it encourages us. It encourages me when I see faithful Christian men and women today and here in this church. It encourages me. And in the same way, or even more, if you read a book about some individual, you'll find that it's an encouragement to you. But one thing that is easily kind of not thought about much, and kind of the behind the scenes of it, is that how could they do what they did? They did it by the grace of God and by God's provision. But like, how did, for example, John Payton, who was he's called a missionary to the cannibals of the South Seas. So he went. He was not born there. Now I don't remember if he was born in Australia or in the UK, because, well, he spent a lot of time in Australia and UK. One or the other, he was born. I think he was born in Scotland. Anyway, that doesn't matter. He was not born in the South Seas, in the Aberdeen Islands, but he went as a missionary there, and he basically gave his life. His wife died, his children died, it was a lot of suffering, and he faithfully kept on being there. These cannibals, like real cannibals, they ate human flesh meat, and they killed people and Western missionaries. Other had died before him. He went there, and obviously, it's a great encouragement and a blessing to read about him, but he could not have gone there. He could not have done the things he did if there were not faithful men and women, older people and younger people who supported him. Who supported him back in Australia, in the UK, and elsewhere in the world. And that's the thing that I want you to think about today, because we'll see in our passage in Philippians this aspect of giving and supporting. And what is the Christian mindset in giving toward others and receiving from others? Because it has been true ever since Paul's time with the Philippians and ever throughout church history. God has made it possible, for example, John Payton to go and do what he did through a multitude of faithful men and women and children throughout Australia and the UK, and even some little boys giving a few pennies to help Mr. Payton in his missionary efforts, and that's the thing about how God uses other people to help others do other things. And there's still today, we might think of these are a long time ago in some ways, but even if you think closer to home today, the reason why we're still here, or why we are here in this meeting place as this church, is that Tom and Linda came as missionaries from America to Finland, because their grandparents were from Finland. They had a love for Finland. They saw there was a need you know, Finland is considered a Christian country and all that, but at the same time, there's very few faithful gospel-preaching churches. And they came here, and we're thankful for them, and we praise God for their faithful work and life here in Finland. But also, we remember there were a lot of people, a lot of churches, a lot of individuals who made that possible. Tom and Linda could not have come just on their own and did it, or it would have been very, very difficult if no one would have financially supported them. And we would not be here in this meeting place if not for the generosity of faithful churches in America. So this idea of Christians and giving and supporting has always been true. And this is what we will see exemplified in this passage in Philippians. And we will see as how should we think as those who give, and how should we think as those who receive. Because, you know, you can give, and you can even give from wrong motives. And you can, you know, there's some churches and stuff, and they ask you for your money, and it's all about money, and you turn on the TV and you watch some Christian TV channel, and it's about send your check in to get your blessing and blah blah blah. And it's just like ungodly wickedness that is done in the name of Christianity, and, you know, the basically stealing people of their money and promising false promises, and, you know, if you want to be healed, you know, send in a donation to this and this amount, and, you know, we'll pray for you, and maybe you'll be healed, and blah blah blah. It's like that's misuse of it, and that's false, and that's wrong. And people might also give thinking from selfish things. You know, I give, this will make me look somehow good. Oh, look at me. We have even an example in the New Testament of Ananias and Sapphira, who gave a considerable amount, but they lied about one part, and boom, they were dead at the end of the day because the Holy Spirit killed them. And that's one of those things that we're like, whoa, I thought this stuff happened only in the Old Testament. No, it happens in the New Testament too, because God is a holy God and takes things seriously. So there's people can do giving out of wrong motivations also, and people can receive out of selfish reasons. But today we will see in Philippians chapter 4, verses 14 and 20, we will see an example of a faithful church that faithfully gave for the right reasons, and we will see a faithful missionary, pastor, leader, Paul the Apostle, and how he thought about that gift, how he selflessly thought about that gift and all the implications of it. So let me read first the text that we will be looking at. So Philippians chapter 4, verse 14 to 20. And just a quick reminder that last week we looked at how Paul, he began at verse 20, and he says, you know, I'm thankful that you've revived your concern for me. And then he says that, you know, he's content in his situation and all that. So he's basically said first, you know, I wasn't really in need, but I'm thankful for your gift. But here he wants to clarify even more, you know, even though I could have lived without this gift, I'm thankful for it. And that's why he begins in verse 14 with yet. So he kind of, based on what he said earlier. Verse 14. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied. Having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. So that's the passage we'll be looking at, and then there's only two more verses where he just in the letter left where he says greet every saint, and we'll look at that next week. But so obviously the you know, just reading this, we realize that this is talking about giving and receiving, and that's the theme here. And to remind us again of the context, Paul was in prison in Rome, and he'd received this letter from the Philippians. And when he had received this letter, someone had to bring it to him. So Epaphroditus, who we learned about in chapter 2, verse 25, Epaphroditus, well, we don't know much about him, but he was a man from the Philippian church who had made a journey to Rome and brought this letter, not this letter, but a letter from the Philippians that Paul then responds to. This is Paul's response, basically. So they had some kind of letter and a gift to Paul. A gift to Paul because Paul was in prison, and prisons back then were for sure not as comfortable as they might be today. You know, I haven't been to a prison before, as much as I know, watching TV, seeing on TV sometimes in Finland, you know, it's a prison, you can have your TV, internet, nice warm blankets, everything else, you know, things were not as comfortable and as nice then. So the Philippians wanted to send a gift to Paul, because Paul was basically their spiritual father, and they knew that he was in distress, he was in trouble, and that it would be a kind thing, and it would probably be a great encouragement for them. And we know this even ourselves, even though we might never be in the prison. I don't think any of us have. But even if you're just home, and I don't know, if you've been sick a long time and you've been stuck home, and someone sends, I don't know, a box of chocolate or some gift, it's not just, oh, I just really needed chocolate, thank you, and someone gave me chocolate and I'm good. It's the thing that someone cared and someone wanted to somehow help and show affection and sympathy through you. That's what's the big thing, you know. You often say it's not the gift but the thought behind it that counts. And in the same way, you know, Paul was thankful for the gift, but much more he was thankful for the Philippians and their care for him, and also even what that shows about the Philippians, as we'll see later here. So that's the context. Paul had received this gift. We don't know exactly, you know, we don't know what it was, and it's not important what was in the gift. Was there food? Was there blankets? Was there, you know, books to read? Money? Probably all of that. We don't know. But it was a gift sent to Paul. So the first thing here we'll see is the kind of thinking about the Christian attitude of thinking about giving. The first thing we'll see here in verse 4 is the rightness of giving. The rightness, that it's right and good. Because Paul says here, he says, even though I'm content, you know, even though I can face hunger, need, abundance, everything I can do through Christ who strengthens me, he says, yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. Sorry, I forgot to, I have the verses on the screen here also. So it's a bit in Finnish and English. But he says, it was kind of you. And if you have some, that's what the ESV says, if you have another translation, you might say, you know, it was, you have done well to share in my trouble. You've done right, or something to that effect. But that's the idea, that he recognizes that even though he could have gone on and he would have been content in his situation, it was very kind and right and appropriate for the Philippians. He's not saying, oh, you should not have sent it. You know, he says, I'm thankful, and it was good and right, and it was kind. It was the right thing to do. It was kind for them to share in his, and as in finishes it, you did well, take the hoving. That's the idea. So we see the rightness of giving. It was right for the Philippians to support Paul. And then Paul explains a little bit more here in verse 15. He says, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. So as he's already said, you know, in verse 10 earlier, we saw last week that I rejoiced that you revived your concern. You were indeed concerned, but you had no opportunity, and da da da. Here he clarifies it even more. He says that you Philippians there in church, you know, I don't even have to tell you this, you know that you've been faithful ever since the beginning of the gospel. And the beginning of the gospel here means basically, you know, Paul's gospel ministry, but specifically the beginning of the gospel when the gospel first came to Philippi, That was the beginning of the gospel for the Philippians, when Paul, as an apostle, came and preached the gospel of Jesus Christ in the city of Philippi to some of these ladies who were at the, as we read in the book of Acts, Lydia and others. That was the beginning of the gospel in Philippi. Paul brought the gospel there, and people were converted, and then eventually this church was started. So ever since then, from the beginning of the gospel, and then he says, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Paul went to many other cities also in Macedonia, and there were many other, you know, the Philippians were not the only ones who knew Paul. But for one reason or another, and Paul is not here saying, oh, they did it, you know, they didn't support me out of sinful. We don't know why. Maybe they just couldn't in some of these other churches, and it's fine. He's not focusing on that. But he is focusing on the fact that you, as the Philippians, ever since the beginning, you've been faithful, and you supported me, says Paul. And you even entered into partnership, kind of like a partnership, you know, like Paul became their missionary, you know, and it's good, like there's many of these churches in America who supported Tom and Linda. Tom and Linda have been basically, you know, their missionaries. And, you know, they might have on their little bulletin board a picture of Tom and Linda and latest updates, what's happening in Finland. And all these people in America, in many, many different churches, have been praying for the work of in Finland for many years without ever being in Finland or ever knowing anything about Finland. They've been faithfully praying and supporting, and some of these churches have been in partnership in supporting Tom and Linda as missionaries in Finland. And it's not a new concept, it's here in the New Testament. Paul was in partnership with the Philippians, and the Philippians were in partnership with him in giving and receiving. And then there'd been a long time that for some reason they couldn't, as Paul said earlier. But they wanted to support. So it is right for the Philippians too. It was right and good for them to help Paul, and as Paul even described, to share my trouble or distress. Because Paul was, you know, in prison, not in a very good situation and all that. So just that they're thinking, and they somehow wanted to help, somehow to share in that trouble and distress, they sent him this gift and Epaphroditus to help him. And he was very thankful for that, and he praised God for that. And giving and receiving works both ways. If you think about it, you know, yeah, Paul got this gift, and they'd supported Paul in the past. But before they ever even gave a gift to him, they received the greatest gift that there is from Paul. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul came to their city preaching faithfully the gospel of Jesus. And even though he didn't know, you know, how people would react to him, he didn't know that you know, in 10 years' time there will be a faithful church in Philippi. As far as he was concerned, they might all hate him and want to kill him, but he still faithfully went to Philippi, preached the gospel. Some people were converted, some people were not, some people turned against them, blah, blah, blah. But God used that. So Paul had given, and obviously the gospel is from God, it's not Paul's thing, but God used Paul to give the Philippians this greatest gift. on the Philippians, because of this, had a unique relationship with Paul, and he was their like spiritual father in that sense. So they'd been given much. The Philippians had been given much, and of course, Paul. Anyone who asks you for money to hear the gospel is a false teacher. Anyone who comes to, you know, it's fine to have conferences where, you know, you of course need a conference fee to just organize it and blah blah blah. But like, this church is open to anyone as much as we can fit here. You don't have to pay a single penny to come here. You can come here 10 years and you don't have to pay anything. And if you don't want to give, it's fine. So any church that somehow pressures people into giving, or like kind of like you have to give, like that's false. That's a sign of false religion if you charge for the truth of God. Of course, we might have to charge if we want to buy a hymnal, because the church has to pay the hymnal or whatever. Like, that's just how it works. But the truth of God is free. It's free. The gospel is proclaimed to everyone. It's free to all. So, you know, Paul, because even in Paul's time, there were some philosophers and religious teachers who went from city to city, and they were gathering money from people, you know, in sneaky things. And there's still some of those false teachers today on Christian TV and in Christian churches that are more about money than the truth of God. And that's, you know, that's one way you can recognize a false teacher. If he focuses too much on money and he wants your money, he cares more about money than God. So Paul did not in any way, and even here he's like, I would have been fine without it, but I'm thankful for your gift. He's never concerned about the gift itself, and he's never pressuring anyone to give in any way. So that's one thing as Christians we need to understand, that giving always needs to be voluntary. It's, you know, you should never be like pressured by someone else and just, oh, I just need to give because someone tells me to give. No, giving should come from our own willingness, heart, and okay, I have some money, I can help them, I want to help them, and then do it, you know, and God will be pleased. So the Philippians have received much, and Paul had given to them. Now they were in some little way giving back. And, you know, that's how it works. Giving and receiving, both ways. And that's how it still works today. And then he said in verse 16, even in Thessalonica, you sent me to help for my needs. Once and again, he recognizes that they'd helped him on numerous times. And then for a long time, they couldn't. But even then, they wanted to help. Then, so we've seen that it's right and good. It's right to give out of a pure heart, out of a right motive. It's a good thing to give. It's a Christian thing to do. Now we will see the result of giving. We've seen the rightness of giving, we'll see the result. So what are some of the results that happen out of giving? Verse 17, Paul says, not that I seek the gift. He's like, I'm not concerned about the gift. I don't, you know, he's not like, oh, you just give me the gift, or like, yeah, no. No, it's like, yeah, he's thankful for the gift, and it's good, and it's a blessing, but I don't seek the gift. But what does Paul seek? What is he concerned about? I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. So even this should be the attitude of us, as even when we all receive in some measure or another, you know, like from others, we should even then we should be more like Paul, and even in that be concerned more for the other person. You know, it's like, I'm thankful for the gift and good, and, you know, praise God, but I'm even more thankful that you gave out of pure heart, and that pleases God. That's good for you. It's good for you. That, you know, that increases to your credit. And you know, we talk about credit cards and stuff today. So if you think about, you know, they had money back then, they didn't have credit cards. But basically, if you want to simplify the ideas, I have something, I want to help you. I give you. I have less in my bank account because I gave it to you. But suddenly, my bank account still goes up, even though I gave it to you. That's the idea of Paul. My bank account might not go, but spiritually my bank account is going up. That's what Paul is saying. It's good for you. It's a blessing for you when you give to others, when you help others. It increases to your credit. The fact that the Philippians gave to help, you know, they have less because they've given something, but in the end it actually increased their credit spiritually. It increased, and that's what Paul was glad about. I was like, that's good Philippians. You know, you're pleasing God, and you're basically storing up treasures in heaven, which Jesus said in Jesus in Matthew 6, verse 19, Jesus said this: do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. So don't do that. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And there's many ways, you know, in some ways, laying up treasure. How do you lay up treasures in heaven? You know, it's not like, I got 10 euros extra, and I'm going to send it up there. It's like, it's going to wait for me there. No, that's not it. But it's by, one way is, as according to Paul, what the Philippians were doing, they were out of a good conscience, out of good heart, good motivations, helping others. And God sees that. And God puts that in their bank account, basically. And the credit increases in their account. And Paul was thankful for that. Remember, again, Paul is their spiritual father. Paul was not just somehow, just visiting. He knew these people very well. He loved these people in Philippi. He, you know, throughout the letter he calls my brothers, my beloved. They were very dear to him. So as a father, if I, you know, I see my little boy Jeremiah, when I see my boy Jeremiah being kind to his little brother, and when he shares his toy, even though he first wants to keep it and he wants to be selfish, when I see him share his toy, that makes me happy. That makes me glad. You know, that's like, because I was like, that's good for you. That's good. You need to learn that more. And sometimes, you know, like, so when I see him do the right thing, even though he has one less toy, he did the right thing. He did the thing that we're called to do as Christian men and women. We're called to share and help others. So it makes me happy to see that in my little boy, Jeremiah. Think about Paul. The gift made him more happy, not the fact that he got the gift, but the fact that they were willing to give it and they sacrificed something to give it to him, that displays their heart in the matter. He's kind of like, well done, Philippians. You know, good job, you're doing the right thing, and God will reward you for that. He's as a proud spiritual father. The gift for him, yeah, it was good, and he's thankful, but that was not the main point. So the result of giving is actually that the person who gives gets more than he even gives. And Christian Andresen, he was here a few weeks ago, I remember, he said, and when he talked about biblical counseling, he said, you know, in Christianity, it is about giving, and when you give your life to serve others, when you help others, when you financially sometimes support us, whatever, in some ways, when you give out of yourself to others and focus less on yourself and more on others, you get more yourself. That's how it works. Except the world thinks that it's the other way. You know, if I just focus everything on it, I use all my money on myself, I use all my money on all my time on myself, all my energy, everything is just self, 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 and I'm building myself. In the end, I will be miserable, because that's not how God has made us to be, but He's made us to love God and love other people. And then that, when that love manifests itself in giving in different ways of our time, energy, our resources, our talents to others, and even finances to help others, in the end we realize, oh, you know, I might have given some, but oh man, you know, I was blessed even more. I was blessed even more by giving than, you know, yeah, they were blessed by me giving them, but in some of these things, you know, I was blessed even more by giving. It's a blessing that God gives us that we can give. And it's not just about finances at all. It's just one thing in this world. You know, we need finances, but it's more about giving your life and serving and your time and your talents in helping others. So the result of giving is, like Paul says, that it actually increases your credit. And then Paul says in verse 18, I have received full payment and more. So he recognizes, you know, I've got the gift, thank you. I'm well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. So he's recognized, I've received the gift and I'm thankful for it. And then he describes this gift by saying, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. A fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. So wait a minute. Did the Philippians send some, you know, fragrances? Did they send some little things that Paul put on his table and started smoking, you know, like some in the Orthodox church when they walk around with these, you know, then there's smoke coming. Is that what Paul is talking about? No. No. He's not. Maybe they sent some candles to for him to have, you know, some reading light or whatever. No, no, no. But he's using this, whatever the gifts were, he's describing these gifts, kind of that spiritually speaking, metaphorically speaking, they were a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. So in the Old Testament, God commanded certain sacrifices to be done, and there are certain fragrances and that were burned, and there are certain sacrifices that were done, and God commanded that, and they were acceptable and pleasing to God because God had commanded it. So here he uses that language. So he's kind of basically saying, just like, you know, Philippians, you, even though many of you are Gentiles and don't have a Jewish background, but you know those sacrifices and offerings a lot in the Old Testament? What you did, that you sent this gift, it's a little bit like that. The fact that you sent a gift and you care for me as the Apostle Paul, in the eyes of God, your gift, your sacrifice, is like one of those fragrant offerings, a sacrifice that is acceptable and pleasing to God. And that's the key, and that's the central thing to understand about the Christian view about giving. Ultimately, it's not about, you know, ultimately it's not about the person who receives the gift or the person who gives the gift, but ultimately that it is pleasing to God, that it is good and right before God. And God is honored and glorified in the way we help and support others, and specifically here, the gift that they had sent, this is how Paul describes it. And kind of as a side note, even today, you know, even still today, 2,000 years later, the Christian church, normally on Sundays, there's a collection done in the church, and normally it's called the offering. And it might even sometimes I feel like, should I use the word offering? Like, what do people think? What does that mean? Like, are we going to offer something? Are we going to have some animal sacrifice? Or no, it's an offering. Like, it's a collection. The reason that we use the word offering comes from here. Paul described the gift as an offering, a sacrifice, and that's the spiritual significance of it. And if we turn to 1 Corinthians 16, 1 Corinthians 16, Paul says this to the Corinthians, verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of the week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up, as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter and carry your gift to Jerusalem. And it continues. So this was a specific, in Jerusalem, the Christians were being very needy at this point. They had some great needs. So the church in Corinthians, in Corinth, and other churches, Paul, they were helping the Jerusalem church. And practically speaking, Paul gives them this guidance. On the first day of the week, the first day of the week is Sunday. Even though in Finland the calendar is Monday, but really it's Sunday. Sunday is the first day of the week. And the reason we meet on the first day of the week, and the reason the early church met on the first day of the week, is that that's the day when Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And that's why it's called the Lord's Day. So Paul is here saying, basically, on the first day of the week, you know, the week, the day of the week when you meet together, each of you is to put something aside. So he's saying, you know, put something aside. And here he's talking about money. Put something aside and store it up as he may prosper. So, you know, if you have something to give, think about the Jerusalem Christians who need, put something aside. And even though I'm, you know, as he said, you know, I'm going to come later, even though Paul was coming later, he says, you should do this already. Do it once a week. Think, you know, once a week, think, okay, I could give. Yeah, I have this. God has blessed me with this. I can give this to help them. You know, I want to help them. I want to help them. And so I'll put it aside. Oh, next week, oh, I'll put this aside. And so then when Paul comes, because he will go to Jerusalem, it's like, oh, hey, Paul, here's my little thing. Yeah, there you go. Put it in the bag, whatever. You know, send it to Jerusalem. Help. You know, God will use it to help them. So because of this pattern or this practice, that's why we still do it today. That's why Christians in churches do it on Sundays. And as I said, you know, it's the collection is not, it's not some kind of like entrance fee. You know, like you go to a club and you have to buy a ticket, you go to a movie, you have to buy a ticket. And you know, I think some non-Christians, maybe when they go to a Lutheran church for some reason, because they just have to for some special event, then they feel like, oh yeah, I need to find at least one coin, just so it looks like I put something in there, so I paid my entrance fee into the church, because otherwise they'll probably kick me out of the church. Well, that would be completely wrong if they kicked me out. As I said, you know, like, anyone and everyone is welcome to come into this church for as long as they want and not give a single penny if they don't want. Well, that's fine. It's fine. That's between them and God. There's no entrance fee. There's no even if you join to become an official member, there's no official membership fee. Of course, the church needs money. You know, like otherwise we won't have money to keep the lights on. And you know, thankfully we own this place, but there's still maintenance fees. And if there's a pastor who's full time, you know, job is, you know, all those kind of things. Of course, the church needs money, but the way that money is received, we trust in God. We trust that God will provide through His people. And that's not done by forcing anyone or intimidating anyone or anything like that. That's not. And if that's the way it's done, that's wrong. But just, it's good for us to understand, even like, As Christians, why do we do the things we do? Well, Paul directed the Corinthians to every first day of the week put something aside to help the Jerusalem saints. And that's kind of where the basis of the practice that Christians still do that today in churches, that on Sunday it's kind of part of worship, that there's the opportunity to give. There's no forcing, there's no requirement, but there's the opportunity to give. And then the church uses that to maintain, and the church uses that, especially when the church becomes more self-sufficient, the church then helps other churches and helps missionaries and helps whatever things in their local region and other things. So that's how things work, and that's we've been blessed as a church in many ways. As I said, there's been many, many churches in America who supported Tom and Linda for many, many years. And the fact that we own this place is because a church decided to give us a very, very big blessing. I personally, you know, I studied in America 3 years. I could not have done that. You know, we saved up everything we can, myself. And I worked while in America and all the rest. But there's been people, and people who I've never even met, who supported us. And it's very humbling when a person does something for you. If someone, it's humbling if someone just sends you an email, whatever, like, hey, I want to support you, and I haven't even met them. It's like, whoa. It's like, yeah, God can do things. If God wants me to study in America to prepare to be a pastor in Finland, He can do it. And He can use His people to be the instruments that He uses for that. God could just create blocks of gold out of the sky and just let them fall into my pocket if He wanted to, but that's not how He does it. He uses people to help other people, and in the process, we and when we have the opportunity to help others, we are blessed. And when we receive help from someone else, that's a blessing, of course, but that's just how God works. He works through people helping people, and the blessing multiplies. But it is a humbling thing. If you even just this last week, there was a few days ago, there was some old lady who emailed us. You know, we've never met her. And all that. She wrote this long email because we wrote a newsletter, and she's like, I'm praying for you, I'm thankful, you know, because we said something what happened last month, you know, kind of an update about the work of Fearless. She's just like going long email how she's praying for her. She says, you know, I'm in a situation, I can't give anything financially, but you know, I just want to know I'm praying for you, and you know, I praise God for what's happening, blah blah blah. That encourages me. I don't really care if you can give or not, like financially, you know, like, but the fact that someone in another country who I've never even met cares and has a desire and a want, and you know, if she would have money to give, she probably would want to give, but that's irrelevant. She wants to help and support, and she's praying for us. So, and there's a lot of people in America who are doing that, and in the UK also. And it's humbling, and it shows, you know, God's greatness, how he can do, and He can provide according to His purposes. So that's Paul uses the word offering, a sacrifice, and we are called in Romans 12, because this is not, you know, this is not just about money. It's much bigger than that, much deeper than that. Some people think that they just, you know, give some money to the church and they're okay. No, according to the Bible, no. And it's actually irrelevant in some ways if you give money or not. It's, Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, he says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So we're called to give everything, basically. That's what we're called. That's what it means to be a Christian. Someone who belongs to God, someone who belongs to Christ. We're called to, as Paul says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. So my body that I have, which is all I really have, is my own body. My own body I am called to give as a living sacrifice. I'm not called to, you know, kill myself and something like that. That's the whole point. It's a living sacrifice. It continues living, but it's still a sacrifice. It's a sacrifice. And the thing is that our whole life, what we are, what we do, what we think, how we, like, what everything about us should be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. God does not want your money. He wants you. He wants all of you. Money is a little part in how things work out. And money often shows what is our true motivation in our heart. If we love more money more than God, you know, we have a false idol. And that's, but he wants us. He wants our life. And however that looks like and whatever opportunities you have to put that into practice, you know, that's different on every person. You know, you have gifts that I don't have. I might have some, well, I happen to be the one who's preaching, but, you know, but there's every one of us have gifts that we should use for God's glory and His honor, and our life, the very way we live and the way we treat others and everything about us should be a living sacrifice unto God. So as Christians, we still offer sacrifices. It's just that there's no more goats and bulls because Christ has come and He's died to pay the penalty for sin. But there's still sacrifices, including ourselves as a living sacrifice. And one example, when Paul, as a gift, helping someone else, that's a sacrifice too. So, and this is pleasing to God. And then verse 19, Paul says, "And God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus." There's this promise here at the end. Of course, we need to be wise with our giving. You know, if there's like, I have this amount of money and my family needs it and whatever, you know, it would be foolish to me as the leader of my family to somehow think that it's spiritual to give away all the money that we have for the next month to eat, to just give it away and think, oh, well, God will just give it to me. No, God had given it to me that in the first place so I can take care of my family. It would be foolish to kind of presume upon God. But at the same time, giving is always, there's always an aspect of risk, and if I give, I have something less. So Paul reminds them that, you know, God will supply every need of yours. You think you have less because you gave? Don't you realize that you have actually more in the end? And that God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. This was a promise to the Philippians. And then finally he ends with verse 20, where we see the reason, the real ultimate reason for giving. So we've seen that it's right, the rightness of giving, it's right and good. We've seen the result of giving, that actually the one who gives even gets more in the end, and the one who receives also is greatly blessed. And finally we see the reason for giving. And the reason for giving is the same that it is for anything else in the Christian life. The ultimate reason why you as a Christian should do anything, the ultimate reason, is for the honor and glory of God. The honor and glory of God. If it does not honor God, what you're doing, you should not do it. If it does not bring glory to God in the end, we should not do it. And that's what sin is. Sin is something that does not bring glory and honor to God. So the ultimate reason for giving is that we recognize that this pleases God. When I give my life as a living sacrifice, when I serve others as I have opportunity, it pleases God. And as I have opportunity to support or help in some way, when I do that, it pleases God. and God is honored. That's the ultimate reason. That's the ultimate reason for life, but that's the ultimate reason for everything, including giving and receiving. And Paul here, you know, as he thinks about this, think again, Paul is writing Philippians, whether someone else is writing it, Paul is dictating it, whatever, we don't know. But he's, after he's been thinking about, oh yeah, the Philippians, you know, you helped me and now you sent me again and all that, he was thinking about this fact that the Philippians helped him and the Philippians are now blessed by God because they helped him and all this. The fact that he's been thinking about this, he kind of ends with verse 20. To God our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. He kind of ends in a little prayer. Like, just, you know, if you read Paul's and his letters, he often randomly just starts praising God because the things he thinks about remind him about of his, you know, worship to God. And here he just realized, you know, God is the one who's glorified. God is the one who's doing this through the Philippians. God is the one who sustains him in prison, Paul in prison. God is the one who had done all of this, and he does all of this for his glory. And God is the one still today. God is the one who made it possible that Tom and Linda came here 38 years ago. God is the one who made it possible that people supported them. God is the one who made it possible that I was in America studying. God is the one who made it possible that we're here still today meeting as a church, that we have a place to meet. God is the one who has done all of this. No one in the end can say that, you know, I've done it, you know, God maybe used me as an instrument to bless someone else, and I praise God that I would be able to be a little instrument, but he did it. And to God, to our God and Father, belong glory forever and ever. Amen. That is the final and ultimate reason for giving, that God is glorified. And it is a great blessing from God that we can have a part to play in that. God doesn't need anything. God doesn't need any one of you. God doesn't need me. He could easily use someone else. He can make the rocks speak if he wants to. But he uses weak and pitiful men and women like you and me to accomplish his purposes. And how great it is that he would use me to be a blessing in someone else's lives. And how great it is that he would use you to be a blessing and encouragement in someone else's life. That's how God works. And in all of that, he receives the glory. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, you are the one who rules over all. We recognize that we, in and of ourselves, are nothing but little specks of dust compared to you. We look at the vastness of the universe and we realize how small our planet is and how small we are compared to even the size of this planet. And yet you care for us. You spoke all of this into existence by the word of your power, and you care for us, even though we've rebelled against you as sinful men and women. And yet you sent Jesus Christ, the Son of David, who came and gave his life as a ransom for many, that we could be forgiven and cleansed from our sins. And not just that we could be forgiven and then right away taken to heaven, but you use us even still today, that we are still living on this earth. You have a reason for us, that we might live to honor you and to glorify you with our lives. And that we are called, that our very own lives, to be a living sacrifice for you. Help us, Lord, to turn away from selfishness and pride and just being concerned about our own selves, and help us to love each other and to care for others and to be those men, Christian men and women, whom you call us to be, that we would have the joy of being a blessing in other people's lives, and that we might do that more and more. I thank you for each other, thank you for everyone here, the blessing that we are to one another, the encouragement that we are to one another, and pray that we would continue and grow and more to have more that attitude as Paul, not to focus on gifts or things as say per se, but to focus on what that really signifies and how it is a blessing to others, and how we can honor you, how we can offer sacrifices to you with our lives and everything about us. Help us, Lord, in this week ahead, as we go to our workplaces, as we go to our homes, as we go to our studies. Help us to remember that everything that we do, even the mundane things of life, washing dishes and eating food and whatever it is, that we might do those things in a way to honor you and recognize that you're the one who has given us life, and that we might seek opportunities to be a blessing in other people's lives, to tell people the gospel when we have the opportunity, and to encourage people when we have the opportunity, to be those beggars who found bread in Jesus Christ and tell other beggars where to find that bread. Help us as a church to be a faithful witness of the gospel, that we would be faithful for many, many years to come, and that you would use us greatly to be a blessing to many. Thank you now for this time together, and pray that you bless us the rest of this day and the week ahead. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We have one more song to sing.